2 years before I was set to retire, I was deployed to southern Iraq, which was south of Baghdad, in support of Operation Iraqi Freedom. I was the battalion PA, and I was assigned to a mechanized infantry battalion, which means that we saw a fair amount of combat. In fact, it was one of the most, we saw more casualties in my unit than almost any unit in the country for the year. The introduction that I'd like to underpin is with John 15:13, which says, "No greater man, no greater love has man than this, than he lay down his life for his country." And if there's one thing that I can say for myself and probably everybody who's ever served this country in the military is that when we swear allegiance, when we take the oath to defend the Constitution of the United States against both enemies, foreign and domestic, we do it at the cost of possibly it being our life. But we do it willfully. My job, if you can, that's when I was first deployed, and of course I had to get a picture in front of a helicopter because I couldn't fly because I failed the color blindness test, so they made me do medicine instead. I did get to ride in a helicopter, which was always fun. This is one of our vehicles was hit by an IED, and it actually was called an EFP. They're explosively formed projectiles. And I hated this because they were all over the place in the roads, and sometimes there were holes so big in the roads that you could actually take your vehicle and drive down into it. And so it was always frightening to go on the roads. And if you can see the metal fragments, it would actually pass through the vehicle no matter how much armor we put on those. I didn't get real graphic, but I wanted to show you one gunshot wound. This young soldier was shot in the right knee. What I won't show you is the exit wound. He most likely, and that's me taking care of him, he most likely lost his leg because of the extent of that wound, and there was just no way of repairing that. I also had the opportunity to take care of civilians. And quite often they had these things called community health outreach programs where they would send me out into villages, they're called mohallas, to take care of civilians. And I did both, this happened to be in a Christian village that we kind of adopted just to take care of because they were Christians. You know, we had a hard time going to Muslim areas without being a little bit more protective here. They were just happy to have us there to take care of them. This picture is the ambulance, one of the ambulances that we call them cracker boxes. But this is the ambulance that we would take out in the long convoy. I was surrounded completely with tanks, infantry, both Iraqi and Americans. The young lady in the right-hand corner that you see there was my interpreter. She was later killed. She was the support for her family of nine. So that was quite a tragedy for both her and us because she was really a sweet woman. We really liked her a lot. Okay, each Memorial Day we remember and honor those Americans who, as it is written in John, lay down their lives for their friends. We here, me, you, everybody here, are recipients of this immense fortune and their forfeiture. I don't know if you saw in that video, what I really appreciated about the video was each gender was representative and all ethnic backgrounds were. We're all Americans, every single solitary one of us. And people of every race and creed and religion or non-religion I fought with. When I looked down the line in a firefight, the only thing I saw was this uniform and this flag, and I was happy. We recognize a Christ-likeness found in our military men and women, such things as loyalty, honor, selflessness, sacrifice, and courage. So, Cathedral, what I'd like to do right now is I'd like to recognize those in our congregation who have at some point in their lives served in the United States military, whether it be currently or in the past. If you would please rise and be recognized for your sacrifice. Thank you. One other group I'd like to recognize. You don't see this happen, but this, as I was preparing this message, I really believe God just kind of put this on my heart. And that's a very unique and special group because without them, my life there would have been very, very difficult and different. So if you are a spouse or a child or a parent of someone who served the military, I'd like to recognize you if you would please stand. That's a really special group. And you know what I really appreciate? It was Cathedral when I was deployed, taking care of my wife. I knew she was in good hands, and I didn't have to worry about her. So who are these men and women we're asked to remember and honor this Memorial Day? Some of us have a very intimate experience. I had an opportunity to speak between services with a woman whose brother was killed during the Tet Offensive in Vietnam 50 years ago. We're able to talk a little bit, and I gleaned from her what it was like to be the sister of her only brother. I've spoken with a young woman in our church whose dad was a pilot and was killed. For others of us, it's not the case. It's not as intimate. It's not as personable. But I don't think it's any less valuable to understand the type of people. I'd like to show you a picture of a friend of mine and introduce you to him. His name is Lieutenant Colonel Wood, William Wood, and he was a son of an Air Force colonel. He decided to join the Army after attending Florida State University. He was an infantry soldier. He was a paratrooper. His wife's name is Nancy, and his daughter's name is Rachel, and she was 13 at the time we served together in Iraq. What I appreciate about him is how professional he was, how passionate. He was a soldier. It wasn't something that I'm just going to do something for a while. I mean, this man, that was his profession, and he served that position. The thing that I liked most about his leadership style was it featured fairness, and most importantly to his troops, which included me, was he led from the front. When we went out on missions, the colonel went out on missions. He didn't sit back and say, okay, guys, be safe, see you later. He was out there with us. On October 25th, 2005, Colonel Wood decided that he had a prayer breakfast. And he called his leadership team, and we met in this small room, and he just wanted to talk to us. Because for the last 10 months, we had accumulated on a wall that we called the Honor Wall all the soldiers that we had lost. And I distinctly remember how quiet it was in the room, and I don't remember much about what Colonel Wood said. But what I do remember is watching tears roll down his face and him saying, I don't want another picture on this wall. I don't care what it takes. I don't want another picture on that wall. Afterwards, I said, sir, can I talk with you? He said, sure. So we went outside and we were in a courtyard. And I said, talk to me, sir. Tell me what you're feeling. Tell me what's going on. Because I could see and feel the weight that he was experiencing. And he said, he looked at me, and just like he's there, arms folded, his head was down, and he picked up his head, and he looked at me, and he says, Chris, I don't want to make one more phone call. I don't want to send one more letter home. I can't do it. Less than 48 hours later, the picture of him was going on the wall because he'd been killed. And he was doing it because one of his soldiers had been killed. Well, he was mortally wounded. He ended up dying at the combat surgical hospital in Baghdad. But he went out to attend to him. And he was killed by a bomb. They remotely detonated because they saw that he was a leader because he's carrying a pistol and directing things. So what I'd like to do now is what many of you have experienced before in our church, but some of you have not, and it's the final roll call. And a roll call in the military is usually conducted by the first sergeant, who stands in front of his unit and says, is going to take roll of everybody. And so we always account for people living and those who have been lost. And that's a big thing in the U.S. military, is always accounting for your people. This, instead of having a picture, I actually brought my helmet and the dog tags, which identified the soldier that was lost. The rifle with the butt down, or the barrel down, signified a break in the action in a tribute to that person. And the boots that were there always signified the last. the last march in his last patrol. Army Captain Bishop.
Here, sir.
Army Sergeant Stacy. Petty Officer, Third Class, Bales.
Here, sir.
Marine Sergeant Hart.
Yes, sir.
Colonel Wood. Colonel William Wood. Lieutenant Colonel William Wesley Wood. Would you all please rise for taps? Be seated. I attended too many of those in my year there. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, it says, there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. God understands. I believe that if I could ask Colonel Wood today, if I could ask him, sir, What would you have us do? And I asked, you know, the daughter of the pilot that had been killed. I asked the sister of the soldier that was killed, what would you say they would think right now? And they'd say, celebrate while remembering. We live in the greatest country on the face of the planet. I've been a lot of places in the world. Just returned from Africa in March on a mission trip. And I can tell you, there's no greater place than this country with all of its problems and its little foibles and the things that we kind of bicker about, politics and news media and whatever it might be. I think it's time, and I would give you permission, if you really need it, as a soldier, to celebrate these people because that's what they would want. Have fun. Enjoy yourselves. Blow up some red, white, and blue balloons. Go on a picnic. Have a barbecue. On behalf of all of us who have served, and contrary to what my wife likes, I've often asked myself the question, if they called you today, would you go back? And my answer is always yes. And when I talk to a lot of military people, they say the same thing. I'm getting a little older, but the soldier's still in me. On behalf of all of us who have served, I bless your day, Cathedral. I bless you with the recognition that you're a free people, that you can worship at a church and not fear. You can travel about and go from state to state and enjoy every moment of it. You can go to the beach. You have opportunities that so many people just beg to come to this country to be able to have. I bless you with that understanding, that recognition, that appreciation of the people who've gone before you from the Revolutionary War up until 2 days ago when an Army sergeant died in Kosovo. And I'd just like to say on behalf of myself and every member of the military, thank you for honoring us.
Chris, job well done. A
feel like saying amen. Let's go home. We do live in a great country, you know it. And God has been incredibly gracious to us. You know, I've always just had a real special appreciation for the Word of God. It's always. This is, I remember when I was younger, I went through a phase where I'm not sure what prompted it, but I would put the Bible under my pillow and sleep with the Bible under my pillow. It wasn't this big, but it was a small Bible, and I'd slip it under my pillow. I don't know whether, it may have been in my college days when I was hoping that somehow by osmosis it would go up and I could remember. I'm going to be on the test. But it was just a relationship I had with the book. When I graduated from college, I put a Bible down on the ground and put the front of my feet on it very respectfully because I just wanted a picture where it would say to me that I'm going to build the rest of my life on the Word of God. It didn't start with me. This old Bible is Dad's Bible, who's going to be with the Lord now. And I would oftentimes watch and see, you can see how it's, the pages are all bent up and it's been used, and we got notes written in it where he would start reading on a certain date, and then he would finish reading through the Bible on another date. And he got funny ways he would mark and circle places where he was in the Bible where he could go back and start again. But it didn't start with him. My granddad, who was actually born in 1898 and lived to be 94, so he died in the early 90s, didn't like air conditioning. That's hard for you to believe, isn't it? Granddad said it'd make you weak. And so, you know, grandmom had air conditioner. And so he was in the air conditioner some, but he would leave and go out, and he had a swing outside, and he'd go lay down in that swing, and he'd put his foot up on the chain, and he would push that chain just enough to start rocking a little bit. And so when it died down, he would push it again, and he'd rock a little more, and he'd read his Bible. I go over oftentimes and have it just laying out. Anytime he had spare time, he'd just pick up the Bible, and he'd just read the Bible. And over the years, there's nothing I've enjoyed more, I don't think, sometimes than just having a cup of coffee, sitting and just reading the Word and just fellowshipping and talking with God. Now, when you do that, what happens is you develop certain patterns, certain go-to places. And so we're doing a couple of weeks on passages that pump me up. And because there are these patterns. And so what's developed over the years is one of the places, my go-to book in the Bible, is when I just need some place to go, I don't quite know what's going on, I just start searching. My go-to book is the book of John. And so I'll go to John, and then I'll begin reading in John, because it starts out in chapter 1. So that's my go-to place. So let me go to that with you, and let's just talk about it just for a moment. And if the folks with the slides can have heads up, would it be all right if I cut this thing about in half? Would that be all right? Would you like to be out of here in 10 or 15 minutes? Now, don't everybody clap. I know you want to clap right now and just really just give a holy shout. But if I can give you the essence of what's on my heart in 10 or 15 minutes, would that be all right? Yes or no? Yes. All right? Let me see if I can do that. John starts writing, and John, who's been with Jesus for 3 years, and it's taken him 3 years to figure out all the stuff he's figured out. He was the Messiah and all the stuff he figured. It's like John is so excited about this until he don't wait down in the book of John to give you the who Jesus is and all that stuff. It's like he just jumps right off on the very first verse and start. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that's important because of the Trinity. I mean, the Word isn't, Jesus was there before anything was. He was there at the very beginning, before everything. He was God. He was not created. He was. In the beginning with God. All things were made through. Who's Him? God. Who's the Word? Jesus. Jesus, in the book of Genesis, I love this stuff. In the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, you know, it was the heaven and the earth, and God started creating things, and he would do this. And God said, light be, and light was. Who was that word? Jesus was the word. Created everything that was created when you read the book of Genesis. All things were made through him, and nothing was made without him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, the essence of what I want to talk to you about this is the life was the light of men. When you walk with the Lord, I've noticed that some people, after a while, they get a little dull. That the passion when they started off walking with Christ kind of dies out. And they're not quite as excited about the Lord as they used to be. And what happens is they start going through the motions, but they're losing the life on the inside. Now, as they do that, everything looks the same on the outside, but the life is not there as it is on the inside. Now, I want to show you a graphic that you've never seen before, all right? It's a... okay. First Thessalonians says that we have three parts to us. We're like the Trinity. There's a spirit, soul, and the body, all right? Now, you have the human spirit. Every person came to this planet with our human spirit because God is a spirit. We're his offspring, so we are spirit beings at the core of who we are. We have a mind, but we're not a mind. We are a spirit. We have emotions, but we are not emotions. We are a spirit. We have a will, but we are not our will. We are spirit beings, and we'll live forever. But we came to this planet separated from God because of Adam and Eve. So now, the next thing that needs to happen is we need to make a choice, like John was talking about, for life to come inside of us. Who is the life? Jesus. And so we need to be lifed. We need to come alive. We have a natural life when we're born, but we do not have the spiritual life of God. The word is zoe in the Greek. We don't have the zoe kind of life, which is a kind of life that gives you what God wants. It's a quality of life. It's a peace. It's a joy. It is his life that he wants to give us. So we make a decision to receive Christ, and now we are born again. All right? The human spirit is joined to God's spirit, and now we are made alive. And in that life, there starts to be a dynamic flow. This flow that starts to happen here of the Holy Spirit coming and of him communing with us, talking with us. When you read the Bible and you just commune with him. See, the Bible says that the Word of God is alive. It's quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not just a book, friends. It's not just print. It's God-breathed Word. Jesus said, I am the Word. And it's this communion and this life and dynamic that he intended for every human being to have. And so when you accept Christ and that life starts, everybody pause for a moment. Everybody that's a Christ follower here, go back to the day you received Jesus. You there? How did you feel that day? How many of you remember a sensation of just joy? And I know there's different kinds, different ways people are saved. Some have the Paul experience where you're knocked off your donkey, your horse, and it's really dramatic. Some have the Matthew, and that is follow me, and so you start following him. So I know there's all kinds, but I'm talking about something deeper than that. I'm talking about on the inside. Does anybody remember, like I do, laying your head on the pillow that night and remembering the difference and not knowing if you were going to go to heaven or not and what it felt like to nail it down and to say, if I died, I know where I will end up. Of the security, of the sense of peace, of joy. Now, that happened because there was a real sense of intimacy with God. You became one with Him. Now, what is incredible about that is that God Himself pursued you. It's like in a relationship. You know, when you go and ask somebody, you remember back in high school and you went and asked somebody for a date? God launched an all-out offensive to come to you. And that's what John was saying. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He pursued you in the relationship and found you, and you accepted Him. And now you have this intimacy. But what can happen, friends, is if you don't nourish it, and if somehow you can get busy with life, or if disappointment, or if something starts to happen to create this, the sense of putting God on the back burner, or just being inattentive, or just getting caught up with life, or just getting busy, then what starts to happen is that life that you have, this dynamic flow that you have, stops happening, and the Zoe life of God stops coming over into your soul or your mind and your emotions, and you start feeling dull, stagnant, not as much alive, not as hungry for God, and you just start existing more, and what's notorious for that happening in churches is that we all look the same. It's that we all come to church, we all pray, we all sing. But if I could stick a life meter inside, some of us sometimes wouldn't register as high. You remember last week when Ed was talking about relationships, marriage relationships, and one of the things he said that can happen is you can stonewall, and that is you can block the relationship with somebody else. Well, look at this and see if this is a possibility. Something can happen here, and it stops this life flow from happening. And again, it can just be the sense of just don't have time, or just not as exciting as it used to be. And this flow stops, and we're not. Don't get into this as often, and we don't pray as often. And now what starts to happen is this flow stops. We start living out of our head and start living out of our emotions. And it's a human thing instead of a divine life that God intended. Anybody ever heard of John Huss? John Huss lived in the 1400s. And John was a pastor and a preacher. And he got in trouble because he would not declare that the Pope was the head of the church. He had this wild idea that Jesus Christ was the head of the church and would not declare the Pope. And so they actually came and they locked him up. He never would give. And so they put oil all over him, tied him to a stake, and burned him alive. Before he died, he was heard to say, "Father, I ask you to have mercy on all of my enemies." Where did that come from? You remember something similar to Jesus said? You remember something Stephen said when he was martyred? Don't lay this to their charge. How do you get that strength? By the way, John Huss was from a village that he was named after, because in those days, your last name became the village you were from. Huss means goose. John Goose. 100 years later, in the Reformation, when the Reformation came along, Martin Luther, you know what he said about John Huss? He was a cooked goose. And that's where the phrase came from. But friends, it's a difference in living out of your own head and living with a dynamic flow that lets that kind of strength come into you. Now, let me just ask you a question as we close. Where are you with this? You know, what's interesting is this same John who goes over and writes 1 John, he writes it and he says, y'all, we have somebody who is, in fact, our defender, an attorney to defend our case. And all you have to do to get this life flowing back again is just say, would you come and would you forgive me? And let's start this thing afresh and new. So I'm going to ask you if you would to stand with me. And anybody who wants to get on this prayer this Memorial Day, I'm just going to pray in general. But if you want to get on, just pray with me, all right? Just pray out loud. Lord Jesus, I want your life. And I want your life inside of me. So I ask you to search me now. And anything that would block your life, I release to you. You have full permission in my mind, in my emotions. Would you cleanse me and would you wash me? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before we leave, one last time, Chris Stefanoff, thank you so much. Thank you for your service. Thank you for all y'all's service. Lord bless you. Lord keep you, cause his face to shine upon you. I bless you as you go. Happy Memorial Day, everybody.